This is our fifth week to look at essentially the life of Christ through the eyes of the disciples. So from the perspective of what was Jesus teaching the disciples to prepare them for their future ministry through the experiences that he put them through or allowed them to be a part of or witness. And we've already seen heaps, but here later on this morning we'll see where it actually things do take a turn, if you will, and it starts shifting more toward the disciples and teaching them. But we made it up to this passage. We're doing it chronologically, which is why we'll bounce back and forth between the Gospels. But here in Luke chapter 8, it's the raising of Jairus' daughter. Yes? Camera's given troubles. Yeah. Thank you, James. You never know these technical things. Is it resolved?
It was sharing your Wi-Fi password.
Oh, I was sharing my password with somebody. Okay. Okay, who has an iPhone and they're trying to steal the password without... Thankfully, you got to push the button, right? All right, where were we? The raising of Jairus' daughter. And in the process of that, the healing of the woman. So, Brother Jim, you get to go first, verse 40 to 56 of Luke 8, and then we'll pray and get started this morning.
And it came to pass that when Jesus was in the tomb, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter about 4 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, he was from him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could he heal of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee, and pressed thee, sayest thou who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not dead, she came trembling and falling down. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And she said unto her, and he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue, about saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And then when he came into the house, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. And he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should not tell no man what was done.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Pray you'd guide us in your truth today, that we would learn things, Lord, about you, that would be not only a blessing to our hearts, but that would grow us in our faith. And Lord, I pray that all that we do and all that we learn today would bring glory to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, the disciples still didn't comprehend that Jesus knew everything. Because we see when Jesus asked the question, Peter was confused, wasn't he? Peter should have realized by now. Jesus has already read thoughts a couple of times and answered people's thoughts as opposed to what they were saying out loud. But Peter said, "Lord, all these people are touching you. How can you ask the question, who touched you?" And, of course, Jesus, as it says, perceived that virtue had gone out of him, that someone had gotten healed. Just by believing that Jesus had the power to heal her, she got healed. And then we find after this, that this daughter that he was going to go and heal died. And it's the first time that we see what we call the inner circle being taken privately into a situation, Peter, James, and John. And we'll see this multiple times. So of the 12, there were the three who were allowed, like the Mount of Transfiguration and other times. They were the only three allowed to go to certain places or certain situations. So they were allowed to witness the raising of the dead. And did you see with the crowd how they responded before Jesus raised her from the dead? They laughed him to scorn. So the disciples got to witness that too. That the people, though they all gathered together to get healed whenever they could, still Jesus, they did not recognize the power that he possessed, because he said, "She sleepeth." And we all understand what that means as Christians, don't we? But they laughed him to scorn. Did Jesus care? Did he get offended? Did he get hurt? No. He just went and healed the daughter and told them to try to keep it quiet, which that usually didn't work too well, and then moved on to the next part of his ministry. But from the disciples' point of view, we see a couple of things. We see Peter responding to the question of the 12. It's usually Peter, right, who has something to say. And he says, "Lord, the crowd's thronging you. How can you ask such a question?" He should have said, "Lord, you know," or something like that, because by now Jesus has shown that he is God and he can read thoughts. But then he gets right after that, he and James and John get to go and witness Jesus bringing this 12-year-old girl back to life in the midst of the crowd, laughing him to scorn. So more training, more preparing the disciples for what's to come. Any thoughts or questions about this amazing experience that they got to be part of? All right, well, let's move on then to his second rejection at Nazareth. So, Brother Howard, if you could read Mark 6, verses 1 to 6. So we've already seen him rejected once. Now, what's special about Nazareth? Anybody? It's hometown. That's where he grew up. So these people know him, have known him from his childhood. He's already been back once and they rejected his message. And now it's going to happen a second time. So Howard, if you could read verses 1 to 6 of Matthew 6. Or sorry, Mark 6. Yes, sorry. Mark 6, 1 to 6.
"And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the seventh day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astounded, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Josh, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honour, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching."
So those who grew up with Jesus Christ, they would have never witnessed him sin once, and yet they were offended. At what? What were they offended by? He didn't do anything wrong, but they were offended that he was healing, that he had this amazing wisdom, and yet they grew up with him, and so they were offended because they weren't willing to accept his person, were they? Even though they grew up with him, they weren't willing to realize this man is the Son of God. This man is the Messiah. And That's why he has all this power. And even his earthly siblings were there, or were mentioned, as you saw. His earthly brothers, his earthly sisters were mentioned, which meant that, yes, Joseph and Mary went on to have more children, despite what the Catholic Church teaches. Mary did not remain a virgin. She had children after Christ. But Jesus, giving the disciples this warning that the hardest people to win are our own family, our own friends. And we all know this to be true, don't we? It's easier to win a stranger to the Lord than someone who knows you. Part of that is, in our case, they know our faults, right? They know we're not perfect. They know maybe some bad things we've done in our past or whatever. And part of it is this attitude of, well, who are you? Who are you to tell me? I know you, so what makes you better than me, if you will, or holier than me, or whatever? You know how the world is. And so Jesus gives them this warning that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. The hardest people to win are your family and your friends. And Jesus is preparing his disciples, because this is going to be true in their lives and the lives of those that they win. And here we have Jesus marveling yet again. He just marveled last week at the centurion's faith, remember? Then he marveled at the disciples' lack of faith when he was asleep in the boat and the storm came up. Now he marvels here in verse 6 at their unbelief. Much rather he marvel at our faith than our unbelief. Amen. But he's already showing his disciples, I'm perfect, I've never sinned, I have infinite power, and yet the majority are going to reject me. How sad. But he warned us, didn't he? In the book of Matthew, he said, narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and leadeth to life, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. He's preparing them for this, that there will be rejection, especially among those who know you and love you. But do it anyway. Keep witnessing. Keep telling them about the Lord. Amen. So any thoughts or questions about this second rejection? Because now he's about to make it very clear that his ministry is still 100% Jewish, as you'll see. All right, Brother Brent, if you could read verse 7 for us and then jump over to Matthew 10, and I'll give you some more to read. So he gave them power. He sent them two by two. Now let's go to Matthew 10 and get some more. This is the parallel passage of the sending of the disciples. Oh, that's a long passage. Okay, well, if you could do 5 to 20, brother, sorry. Just read fast.
Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and put any city of the Samaritans into you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor strip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. The whip ministry is worthy of his name. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, quiet who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. Let the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's just do one more verse in Luke chapter 9 and verse 6 so we can kind of get the whole picture here. James, can you read that quickly? Luke 9, 6.
And they deposited the weak through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
I just wanted to show you healing everywhere. So Jesus had given the disciples, he had passed on his power and gave them the power to raise or to cast out devils and to heal. And as we see here in Luke 9, heal everywhere. So when you have the gift of healing, it's not based on their faith. Amen. Even though we're told that today by a lot of churches. No, it's based on your power or God's power. When God gives you the power to heal, you can heal everyone. And that's what they did. So they're sent two by two, but they're sent at this point in the ministry only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus is reaching out to his blood people, if you will, the Jews, with the gospel of the kingdom. And what is that gospel? Well, John the Baptist preached it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you as a nation will repent, I will offer you my kingdom. And the offer was genuine. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King. Prophesied of in the promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the offer is genuine. Did Israel repent and accept him? No. But the offer was genuine. Brother Mark.
Yeah, when they brought back to the garden, the promise that God gave him in the fall of running the circle there, and said that he'll send one that will crush him. That's regarding the Messiah.
Amen.
Jewish nation, that line stayed right through the base of Judah. And basically they were looking for that one to come to crush Satan on the head. That's why all the Jewish women wanted to have babies in Israel and in Egypt and so forth. That was the reason they were blessed in that way.
Amen. And it's still true 2,000 years later. There are still Kiwi Jews and Aussie Jews and American Jews. But there's no Jebusites or Perizzites, they're all gone. They're still Jews because God said there always would be. Anyway, so here he is teaching them. He's giving them the power to back up what they're preaching, to authenticate their message. Amen. When you walk into a town and you can heal everybody, people stand up and take notice. When you can cast out devils like that, people take notice and listen to what you have to say. And that's what happened. But sadly, they did not see multitudes turn to Christ as the Messiah. They saw, you know, Jesus even saw multitudes following him, but they weren't following him because of his message, were they? They were following him because they wanted healed, or they heard about the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000. Because when he went to the cross, where were these multitudes? They weren't there. But only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He does give us, as God's children, maybe some guidance about our witnessing. When he says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does he mean when he says that? That when we go out witnessing, even for the disciples, but for us as well, we're not to go out there to be harsh, right? We're to go out there to be gentle. And we're even told that in 2 Timothy, be gentle unto all men when we go out and preach the gospel. To be harmless as a dove, but wise as a serpent. So, you know, seek wisdom from God and so forth. And he also then tells them, you're going to face some persecution. If you go and do what I'm commanding, and I'm giving you all this power to heal and all this power to cast out devils, but they're still going to persecute you. They're still going to bring you before judges. They're still going to whip you. And then the beautiful promise to them that when that happens, you don't have to think about what your answers are going to be. I'll give you the answers. I'll give you the words to stand up for me. Amen. And that's quite beautiful. Then he goes on later on in the passage to remind them that they are not to fear man. That's the number one reason why Christians don't witness, isn't it? Because they're afraid of man, which is sad. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, Proverbs 29:25. Now that's down in verse 28 of Matthew 10, where he says, "Fear not them." He's still talking to the disciples, giving them instructions. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So don't fear those who can kill the body, that's man, but fear God. Because he's the only one that can destroy your soul and body in hell. So only fear God. And God, then he goes on to say, and God will take care of you. Verse 29, we know about this, the sparrows, the two sparrows. He says, God, he's even watching over them. And he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered in verse 30. Fear ye not, therefore. In other words, don't be afraid. God is with you. I'm sending you out to witness. I'm giving you the power to do it. You have the message, but you don't need to be afraid. Because I even watch over the sparrows. I'm definitely going to watch over you. And we, of course, know that this is true for us as well. That God watches out for us. God, when we go out in his name, he is watching over us. So, beautiful lesson for the disciples, beautiful lesson for us, that early in the ministry, Jesus was reaching out to his people with the repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, offering them the kingdom of heaven, which they rejected, and then the cost of true discipleship, as we see on down in later on in the passage, he's saying that people are going to become enemies of each other over the gospel. How sad, and yet it's still true today. So, any thoughts or questions about this? Because now we're going to see a turn to where the focus is, if you will, not as much on Israel and the crowds as much as it is on the disciples and preparing them. Because the rejection is beginning. We just saw him rejected a second time at Nazareth. We're going to see more and more rejection. But the disciples still have to be prepared, don't they? And trained. And he's only got three and a half years to do it, which sounds like a long time, but it's not. So that'll bring us to John 6 then. So the first of the very powerful teaching opportunities for the disciples is the feeding of the 5,000. Now this miracle, just a bit of trivia, is the only one of Jesus' miracles that is found in all four Gospels. There's, as far as specific miracles, there's over 40 of them in the New Testament, other than just him, he healed everyone, but I'm talking specific miracles. But of all those that are recorded, only this one is found in all four of the four Gospels. So it must be an important one. And that is John 6, 1-14, the feeding of the 5,000. So it must be Roy's turn. John 6, 1-14, brother.
After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company. Come unto him, he said to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew that what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they went. And they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets, and with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that that prophet that should come into the world."
Whenever you hear them say "that prophet," they're referring to Deuteronomy, the specific prophecy about a prophet that would come into the world like Moses. But here we see Jesus using this as a teaching opportunity for his disciples. How do we know this? Well, because he specifically turned to Philip and asked him the question. Now, he didn't ask them the question because he didn't know the answer, did he? Because he's gone. So he obviously is asking the question to teach. Amen? And it even says that to prove him. Verse 6. So he's proving his disciples. Now, if we look at a parallel passage in Mark 6 quickly, verses 35 and 36, we'll see that one of the disciples responded wrongly, if you will, based on what he saw with his eyes. Brother Mark, could you read those, Mark 6, 35 and 36 of Mark 6?
"And when the day was now past in, the disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. In the way, that they may go into the country around about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat."
So one or more of the disciples said, "Send them away." Because they're obviously hungry. They've been here a long time. And we don't have any way to feed them. So send them away so they can go into the towns and villages and buy something to eat. And then he turns to Philip and he says, "Philip, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed all these people?" So he's obviously teaching them. Amen. So Philip looks at the earthly situation and says, "It's impossible. There's no way you're going to feed all." And that's just 5,000 men. So we don't know how many women and children that were there. So there's more than 5,000 people there. And there's no food. And Philip says, even if we had even just a little bit, even if you divided it up, you're not going to be able to give anybody even just a nibble. So Philip looks at the earthly resources. Like he says in verse 9. Or not that's not Philip. But even then, well, what are they among so many? A couple of loaves, some fishes. How are we going to feed 5,000 people or 5,000 men? It's just impossible. And of course, Jesus is the God of the impossible. Amen. But this is all about teaching the disciples. Yes, the people got fed, but it's about teaching the disciples about himself and about their part in his ministry. So now the teaching opportunity really comes in because he says, make the men sit down, which they did. And then he takes the loaves and the fishes and works this miracle. And when you think about it, think about how much bread it would take to feed 10,000 people. Wow, that's a lot of bread. Or how much fish it would take to feed 10,000 people. And Jesus essentially created it out of nothing. But the key for me in this whole passage is that word distributed there in verse 11. So he created this infinite amount of food. But it's now the disciples' job to pass it out. So could there be a hidden lesson there? Jesus created it, but it's the disciples' job to pass it around. Is there maybe something there? Anybody? For us? Yes, Kyle?
Everything Jesus gives us is sufficient, but it's our job to actually share it, or our job to kind of use it. Or...
Exactly. Even the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We don't have that within ourselves, do we? But it's the fruit of the Spirit. And that is an infinite reservoir because the Spirit is God. So our job is to pass that out, isn't it? So we're not the reservoir, we're just the channel. And that's the point of this whole thing. We can't create anything to touch other lives. God does the creating. We do the distributing. Amen? We're just the distributors. And that's what he's teaching his disciples. He's saying, Philip, I know you can't feed all these people. I asked you the question to teach you. I'm going to create enough, and now it's your job, gentlemen, to take what I create and pass it out among the multitudes. And that is going to be your job for the rest of your lives, is to take the gospel, to take the fruit of the Spirit, to take anything that's of any value. It's going to come from me because I'm God, and pass it out, distribute it. So he's the reservoir, and that's infinite, and we are just the channels of the distributors. And anytime we have a new challenge to face, we need to learn this lesson. Disciples needed to learn it, that we don't have the capability to solve this issue. We don't have the resources, but he does. And just think about Philip and Philip's answer. You know, John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. So he's teaching them this great truth. And from there, why would he tell them in verse 12 to gather up the remains? Can't he create an infinite amount of bread because he's God? He created enough to feed thousands of people. Why go to all the trouble to gather up the leftovers? Any thoughts? Go ahead. Anybody? Why? Diane? Okay. But why not just leave the leftovers on the ground?
Well, it says that nothing be lost, maybe so it doesn't go to waste.
Exactly. Does God hate waste? Do we see that in many of his teachings in the scriptures? Yeah, he provides infinitely, but he doesn't want us to be wasteful with what he provides. Yes.
Yeah. I mean, if the Lord just said the people didn't take it home, but he brought it back together to show the message of what was left over.
Yeah.
So, in a sense, that is even more so. Apart from being the waste, but just showing that the people, showing the disciples, well, even though after they were prepared, all was still left over.
Amen. And they were all full. It even says that. Everybody, they didn't just have a little bit. Everybody got full of bread and fish. So God will take care of us. Amen? And we're just channels to distribute what God provides. And I think the disciples are finally starting to get it. And you'll see now that we're making this kind of transition. Because in verse 14, it says, those men, when they saw or when they had seen the miracle, said, this is the truth. They're starting to see it, aren't they? Slowly. Now, I wish we could have got there today, but next week we go to Jesus now, right after this amazing miracle, where he's teaching them an amazing lesson about his power, he sends them into a storm. Right at the beginning. Why would he do this? And we'll learn that next week. And that's all a teaching opportunity. Why he sent them across the lake and then brings up this big storm in the middle of it. It's all about teaching and preparing the disciples. Thoughts or questions about anything we've looked at today? So remember, you're just a distributor. Amen? You're just a channel. That song we sing, channels only. That's all we are. We're just channels. We can't produce anything of our own. But God produces it all. And we're to hand it out. He gave us gifts. What are we supposed to do with those gifts? Burying them in the dirt and wait till he comes back? No, we're to put them to use. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, we know what those are. What are we supposed to do with all those things? Say, yay, I have all of this. I have love, joy, peace. No, we're to give it out. We're to distribute it to the world. The gospel. What are we supposed to do with the gospel? Hide it? No, we're to give it out. Amen?